Well, it's certainly good to be here at Gatewood Baptist Church, and I'm happy to be here. We know that God certainly keeps his promises. He keeps them when we as human beings, we fail to keep our promises. God always keeps his promises. We have to understand that. He's always going to keep his promises. Although there are people that say he doesn't, he always does. God is always faithful for keeping his promises. And so, before I get too much further, I'm interested in knowing today who's here, who's a member, who's an attender of Gatewood Baptist Church. If you raise your hand, one, two, okay, got several attenders. Well, let's stand up for the members. Don't want to embarrass you. You're pretty much at home. Okay, good. Well, thank you. Thank you very much for having us here. We appreciate it. You may be seated. And so that means the people that didn't stand up are not members. And so they're from all different parts of the country, the state, even the world. Even the world. On the other side of the world sometimes. I want to thank the dear church here for hosting us. I understand that during the midweek services, it would take each of, they will go down our, the brochure we have, and during each midweek service throughout the course of the year, they would pray for at least one of us speakers by name. Throughout, so they're familiar with our names, with our pictures. They've been praying for us, and we want to thank you. I want to thank you very much, the saints here, for praying for us. That is very, very important. You know, and I'm glad everyone else made the effort to come here, even the people that are members. I'm glad you came here, too, made the effort, because it is an effort. It's in the middle of the week. This is not the regular time for it's a special meeting. I'm glad everyone that's here today made the effort to come. Some of you perhaps are here today because of William Shepherd, a man that goes to our church. He phoned placed close to 500,000 phone calls. I'm not really sure how many he made, but he was calling a lot of people. A lot of churches, and he called people, and he put a lot of effort. He really enjoyed that. I'm not sure if some of you here today talked to William Shepherd or Bill Shepherd, but he really enjoyed talking to some of the people that he talked to. And some of you are here perhaps because of the effort of Brian Shepherd today, because he too. I sent him like 400 to 500 brochures, and he's got just a little stack left out on the table. Not very many left. So he, Brother Shepherd here, did a good job, too. So some of you here because of his efforts as well. When you purchase this offering. Now, if you're not concerned about the price, sometimes I'm concerned about the price. But if for some reason I wasn't concerned about the price, I would get the best tasting soft drink I could find. Now, when it comes to Bibles, we must take the challenge to get the best Bible possible, the best Bible possible, so that we know what the words of God are. We want a faithful, accurate, reliable translation of the words of God. In today's modern versions, they're not faithful. They're not reliable. They're not accurate. The modern versions are always changing. It's like the fashion industry today. The fashion industry is always changing. There's always something different in the fashion world today. That's the same thing with the Bible fashion as well. There's something always different. And sadly, what's taking place is it's an unreliable translation we have today in many places. We have a faithful, reliable translation in the King James Bible. But the fad of the day will fizzle out as we see. Now, if there's somebody here today if there's somebody not here today that lives nearby, or perhaps they could get to a computer, maybe during the break or sometime today, you could communicate with them with an email, text message, phone call, to let them know about this meeting. We are streaming this meeting live. We're supposed to be, at least. We're streaming this meeting live, and If anyone's watching this meeting live, we'd like to know about it. So please send us an email. Just say, I'm watching. Because I've been told people have been watching that never told us they were watching. So I want to know if you're watching today. Please let us know. Send an email to questions@bftbc.org. That's questions@bftbc.org. Now, perhaps this is your very first conference. Anybody here for the very first time at a Dean Burgon conference? Raise your hand. Good. There's a lot of people. Or probably half of you are here for the very first time. Or perhaps it's your 37th conference. Anybody here for 37 times? Raise your hand. Okay. We got some part of one person here for 37 times. It's very good. Maybe two people. I'm not sure. But somebody back there, raise your hand. Oh, that's right. Okay. This is one person is here for 37 times. We want to thank you all for coming today. I'm glad you joined us. And the Bible tells us in Psalm 106, verse 12, then believe they his words, they sang his praise. Everything we do starts with believing the word of God. Everything we do starts with believing the word of God. If the word of God is not in the equation of our life, then we are doing something wrong. And we are doing something wrong. There are two groups of people. Those that believe the word of God and those who deny the word of God. The believers and the deniers. This year marks the 800th anniversary of the Magna Carta. On June 15th, 1215, in the field of in Runnymede, King John affixed his seal to the Magna Carta. Confronted by 40 rebellious barons, he consented to their demands in order to avert civil war. Just 10 weeks later, Pope Innocent III nullified the agreement, and England plunged into internal war. Popes are still making bad recommendations today. Some consider the Magna Carta as one of the most important legal documents in history, according to something in archives.gov. Many principles in our Bill of Rights derive from the Magna Carta. We can hold in our hands a document whose principles, precepts, transform lives. It's not the Magna Carta. A book that brings those in darkness into light. A supreme book quickening those that are dead in trespass and sin. This document is the book of books, the very words of God. The Bible is our final authority. Even though mankind through the centuries want to change it, to deny it, and to destroy it, many of us know better. The scriptures cannot be broken, no matter how many critics attack it. Presently, they are attacking it. And your position is clear on the word of God, they will attack you too. They may even kill you. That's what they did to John Huss 600 years ago, July 6th, 1415. He was burned at the stake, and the executioners used as many copies of John Wycliffe's Bible as they could for kindling. Let's remember the thoughts of John Clifford for a moment. He penned the following words. Last eve, I paused before the blacksmith door and heard the anvil ring, the vesper chime. Then looking in, I saw upon the floor old hammers worn with beating years of time. How many anvils have you had, said I, to wear and batter all these hammers so? Just one, said he, and then with a twinkle in his eye. The anvil's where the hammer's out, you know. And Saul thought the anvil of God's word, for ages, skeptic's blow, had beat upon. Yet though the noise of failing blows were heard, the anvil is unharmed, the hammer's gone. Clifford lived from 1836 to 1923. Westcott lived from 1925 to 1901. Hort lived from 1828 to 1892. Were Westcott and Hort some of the critics Clifford was referencing? Perhaps. He may have been. And there were others too. Always there are critics of God's word. There are always skeptics of God's word, no matter what time period we may live. Since the eclectic text of Westcott Hort of 1881 came off the press, there have been over 100 English translations. There are a few students of history who know about the ERV, the English Revised Version, the completed edition of 1885. Others know the ASV of 1901, the RSV of 1952, the NSV of 1971, the NIV of 1978, the NKJ of 1982, and the ESV of 2001. Now, I just listed a few of them. Where are the rest of them? There's over 100 of them, and I don't list a few of them. I mean, there could be more than listed, but as far as recognizing these names, we could pull a few more translations out. But these are the ones that are commonly accepted, or were commonly accepted in churches when they were first available. These new Bibles, they seek to replace a 400-year-old translation, but they themselves fail to last 100 years of age. Was the ERV readily available in 1985? Maybe at an antique store. Could you readily obtain a copy of the ASV in 2001? Do you think that bookstore down on Wade Hampton Boulevard will be carrying the RSV in 2052? I'm not sure there will be any Wade Hampton Boulevard in 2052. Right, this is Pastor Rainey, Dr. Cooper. What do you think about that? What do you think about this, I should say? If Robert E. Lee wasn't such a gentleman at the beginning of the war, the Northern Aggression, by leading his army to the defensive posture rather than an offensive one, history reminds us that he might have been able to capture the Union capital and the CSA might still be around today. And the entire landscape of textual battle might be entirely different. But Lee didn't capture Washington, and even the CSA was not recognized by the United Nations today. There would still be people of high stature and people of low stature questioning the authority of Scripture. The founder of that school over there on Wade Hampton Boulevard once led the charge against the RSV. He said the modernists and the apostates had their paws all over it. Fighting Bob Schuller records, two of Bob's sons, that's Bob Schuller's sons, gained their college education at his university. Though Bob Schuller Jr. was educated elsewhere and fell into a division with Jones Jr. over the Revised Standard Version of the Bible. Bob Jones Jr., desirous of no scripture beyond the King James Version. Now, a few presidents later, they have no problem with the ESV. By the way, if my understanding is correct, they're rethinking the term fundamentalists. And some wonder why they are pushing the child of the RSV. But they are. They've changed. Even though they claim they haven't changed. You go on their website, they claim they haven't changed, but they're gradually changing. Gradualism is very dangerous. They will be very slow change, and yes, perhaps comparatively, they're not as bad as other schools. This morning in the executive committee meeting, we mentioned, and I'm not sure why we mentioned this, Baptist Bible College of Clarksville, Pennsylvania. But they are no longer known as Baptist Bible College of Clarksville, Pennsylvania. They're known as Summit University or Summit College. They've removed the name Baptist. They've removed the name Bible. Just like Cedarville. Just like Grand Rapids. You go down the list of schools that once were Bible colleges, had the word Bible College in the name, and they're changing their name. And so when you compare that school over there in Wade Hampton Boulevard, Bob Jones University, to these other schools, okay, so maybe they're the same distance they've always been. But still, they are moving away from the absolute standard of the authority of the Word of God. They would, they were dead set against compromise and against apostasy and against the WCC, the NCC, an organization. Those organizations have their fingers all over this new Bible translation. For basically, it's just the RSV revised.
Right.
The ESV committee had to buy the rights from the RSV, and so the ESV is built off of the RSV. The RSV is built off the RSV. There is a change in climate. It's not the fault of fossil fuel. It's the fault of modern Bible versions. And the theological mood of the day is to tolerate sin and accept compromise, both personal and ecclesiastical. These new versions are supported in the mainstream. Politicians like to vilify one another if they are not in the mainstream. Is the mainstream always the best place to be? This mainstream principle reminds me of a late friend of mine who lives near a river. One morning, the river was as high as his kitchen countertop. And I was inside his kitchen as high as his countertop. Well, modern-day thinkers would say he should be rejoicing that he's living in the mainstream. Now, what do you think about that? That's the trend today. Thinking bad things are good things and thinking good things are bad. It is understandable why a depraved society would be mixed up. But why is the body of Christ so often mixed up? For the most part, the United Bible Societies are comprised primarily of Romanists, apostates, and liberals who care little, if anything, about the truth of God's words. They are viewing the scriptures as a piece of literature that they can rate for authenticity. You may give it an A rating, a B rating, a C rating, a D rating, and all sorts of ratings. I listened to a lecture from one of the contributors to the ESV study edition who seemed to imply that the Bible was a natural book. Well, it's not a natural book. The Bible is a supernatural book. This man had more faith in science than in the facts that are recorded in Genesis. We've tried to have this path before. Why can't they accept the fact that God is real and that his mercy endureth forever? Amen. Praise ye the Lord, or give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. This psalm reminds us that the mercy of God is forever. It hasn't been lost. Neither has his words been lost. The scripture declares, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is in all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. They continue to stay according to thine ordinances, for all are thy servants. Unless the law had been my delight, I should then have perished in mine affliction. I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. I am thine, save me, for I have sought thy precepts. The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider thy testimonies. I have seen an end of all perfection, but thy commandment is exceedingly broad. Psalm 119:89-96. There are no limits on forever. God's faithfulness is not limited to just one generation. Amen. The solar system that God created in 6 literal days continues to function today with the same efficiency on the day God spoke it into his existence. The law of God is still the only way, though maybe a narrow way, it is still the only way. The Lord Jesus Christ told Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. God's mercy, his words, and his name endure forever. Thy name, O Lord, endureth forever, and thy memorial, O Lord, throughout all generations. Psalm 135:13. The written word is quick and powerful, Hebrews 4:12. And the living word is able to quicken those who once were dead in trespasses and sin, Ephesians 2:1. The scripture must be sought and considered. Sadly, wicked individuals seek to destroy, distort, and degrade the written words of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is our rock. Upon him and him alone we stand. He is our buckler. He is our shield. Without him, we have nothing. Reflect for a moment on the poem of Vernon Charlesworth. He penned it around 1880. The Lord is our rock. In him we hide, a shelter in the time of storm. Secure, whatever ill beside, a shelter in the time of storm. A shade by night, defense by night, a shelter in the time of storm. No fears, alarm, no foes of fright, a shelter in the time of storm. The raging storm may round us beat, a shelter in the time of storm. We'll never leave our safe retreat, a shelter in the time of storm. A rock divine, a refuge dear, a shelter in the time of storm. Be thou our helper ever near, a shelter in the time of storm. Everything we do must be based on the redemptive work of Calvary and upon the scriptures. For in him we live and move and have our being. Acts 17:28. Both the ancient Gnostics and the modern day Gnostics believe their experience has caused them to know more than God. Consequently, if they disagree with the scriptures, they will either change it or they will ignore it. When one thinks about the New Testament Greek comparisons, there are 3 categories that come to mind. The Westcott Greek text, the text Receptus, and the majority Greek text. The Bible we hold in our hands, it was not always English. It was translated for us from the Hebrew, the Greek, and the Aramaic. First appeared in English when Wycliffe did his translation in 1535, translating from the Vulgate into English. Wycliffe said, no pope may say that he is the head, for he cannot say that he is elect or even a member of the church. From greatsites.com. When it comes to the scripture and anything about the doctrine of salvation, stay away from the pope, whether he's dead, retired, or reigning. Rome is in the dark and sadly is misleading and deceiving many born-again Christians. In 1490, another Oxford professor and personal physician to King Henry VII and VIII, Thomas Linkard, decided to learn Greek. After reading the Gospel in Greek and comparing it to the Latin Vulgate, he wrote in his diary, quote, "Either this," referring to the original Greek, "is not the Gospel, or we are not Christians." The Latin had become so corrupt that it no longer even preserved the message of the Gospel. I wonder what Dr. Samuel Schneider thinks about Linkhurst's thoughts about the message being lost. For when it comes to preservation, he is content to believe and teach that God merely preserved the message and not the words of Scripture. How far will you allow modern translations to take you? God did not inspire a book which he had no intention of preserving. The trend of pagans, Bible deniers, and God haters is to embrace neo-orthodoxy. Some may not know who Karl Barth is, nor any specific details about neo-orthodoxy, but their lack of knowledge of his heretical theology does not mean they are not following his tenets. Barth was born 5 years after the ERV came off the press in 1881. That's the New Testament edition came off the press. Christian history records this about Barth. Quote, "The gospel is not a truth among other truths, rather it's a set of question marks against all truths." End of quote. Karl Barth not only said this, he spent his lifetime sending question marks in the name of Christ against all manner of truth. In the process, he did nothing less than to alter the course of modern theology. Is not this the trend today? Sending question marks in what the Bible clearly states are facts? Romanists despise the simple gospel of grace. The Church of Ephesus was instructed, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." The institution of Rome has nothing to do with the body of Christ. They are grace deniers and insist on the gospel of works. Why should we be using their Greek text? We shouldn't be. They base their works on their seven sacraments, and they want their good Catholics, to obtain six of the seven. Either you get married or you become a nun or a priest. Isn't Rome placing a question mark behind the doctrine of grace? And they are. What did Satan ask Eve in the Garden of Eden? The Bible says in Genesis 3:1, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." Barth questioned God. Modern society questions God. Rome questions God. And Satan questions God. Whose side do you think you want to be on? Be on God's side. God has to be believed, not questioned. The psalmist declared, "Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." Psalm 37:5. Who is Satan trusting? He's trusting his power of persuasion. What is Rome trusting? The rights and good works. And what is modern society placing their trust? In the authority's fellowship and the deception of casuistry. The end justifies the means. What did Barth trust? He trusted his intellect. Just this year, we see question marks being added and moved from one place to another when the highest court in the land listened to oral arguments for case number 14-556 on April 28, 2015. And then on July 26, 2015, handed down a reversal of the Sixth Circuit Court, Obergefell versus Hodges, with a 5-4 decision. Did you know that modern Bible translators did this decades ago? 1 Corinthians 6:9. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. In the NIV, notice what the modern translation makes, the change they make. Quote from the NIV, 1 Corinthians 6:9. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither sexually immoral, nor idolater, nor abusers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders. Homosexual offenders. They made the sin, and they changed offending the sinner, the sin, rather than the sin itself. In fact, some of the translation committee of the NIV believe that God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, not because of sodomy, but because they were not hospitable. Woe to them that call evil good, and good evil, that put darkness for light, and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. Isaiah 5:20. The state of our nation is not sound. Don't believe what they tell you in Washington. And sadly, neither the state of the church. Don't believe what the textual critics tell you. The text of Scripture is being questioned from those outside the body of Christ, and even by some from within the body of Christ. What a tragedy. Today, people call evil for good, they call darkness for light, and they call bitter for sweet. There is no difference between higher critics and lower critics. Pardon me, there is a difference between higher critics and lower critics. The higher critic questions the very authority of Scripture. Well, historically, the lower critics sought to determine which Greek text is the closest to the originals. There was about a 7% discrepancy between the Westcott text and the text Receptus. There are some in both camps that claim God never promised to preserve His Word. When I say there's somebody that's close to our circles that is questioning, they have said, I've heard them say, that it's God's promise to preserve His Word, but didn't tell us where. It reminds me of what they say about quite often about inspiration. You know, how God has inspired His Word, but we just don't know where the inspired words are, so we have to get a broad thing. I'm surprised at this other statement about, yes, he's promised to preserve His Word, but He didn't tell us where. But maybe He's just was a slip of the tongue. Maybe it was. But nonetheless, look at this discrepancy. We think of the higher critics of the past. Like the fellow that was on the editorial committee of the ESV, who I heard tape of recently, that was giving me the impression he thought the Bible was a natural book. Questioning the accounts of the book of Genesis. Now questioning Daniel. There's all parts of prophecy, all parts of the history of the Scripture, that they want to say it's just natural. They want to question the fact of whether or not, of when the Exodus was and how the Exodus happened. All sorts of things. The higher critics. Lower critics, at least classic lower critics, they had a genuine desire to determine which text in the Scripture, which was better. And when we compare all these New Testaments with each other, the majority of modern Bible versions, with the exception of perhaps the New King James, which in their study editions, they make reference to the Westcott text, but with that one exception, they seem to be all based upon, there's some various offshoots of King James, but for the primary reason, they go back to that Westcott text, who's missing, I think, 17 or 18 complete verses. Now, there's 8,000 differences, 8,000 changes that are made, 356 major doctrinal errors that are made from within the Westcott Greek text and the text Receptus. So 7%, you may say, is not all that much, but it is. There's a distinct difference. And the biggest concern when we compare these New Testaments is why do they have to keep on coming up with new ones and new ones and new ones? Over 100 of them. Of the complete Bibles. Why do they keep on producing more and more and more? What it's doing, it's not clarifying things. It's not clarifying anything. All it's doing is making confusion. I mean, each one of us could have one of these Today we could have a stack of 100 of them out there. Each one of us could have picked up our own translation, and that would create confusion. All the verses I read would be all different in each of these 100 Bibles. And that's creating confusion, not clarification. It's called creating division, not unity. God doesn't want us to be divided. He wants us to stand upon the standard, the absolute standard of God's Word. Not of the scholar's Word, but of God's Word. We don't need to be distracted by all these new translations that are coming down the pike. They come down, here's another new one. And so when you compare your scripture with scripture, we should base what we do upon on our faithful, reliable translation of the Word of God, the King James Bible. The King James Bible. Modern scholarship will cause you to doubt any translation of the Bible. But if you are a genuine believer, seek for the truth. Take the challenge. Take the textual challenge. Brother Shepherd here, he was telling me sometime this week that he's read dozens of books on the subject because he wanted to know what the truth was. And the truth stood out clear for him. So if you're wondering what the truth is, ask the Lord to open your eyes, to show you what the truth is. Ask him to give you the understanding, give you the illumination, to give you understanding of the Word of God. The Bible is not a difficult book to understand. If you're having trouble understanding something, we do wrestle with things. We do try to figure out things, what the Scripture is saying. But the answer is not exchanging a faithful, reliable translation for the most recent edition of the Bible that's based upon the West Patenhort Greek text. Please take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 119.